to be able to feel the presence of God, to be the called according to His purpose. Well, happy Father's Day to you. It's a good day to be in the house of God and to feel His presence. And we are just so appreciative for what we've felt so far in the house of God. Very thankful to the young men that lead the service, Brother Jermaine, Brother Kadarius, Brother Dawson, and the way that they lead us into the presence of God. Also very thankful for the praise group, all the musicians and the singers and everything that they do in preparation for this, creating a seed bed for the Word of God and creating an atmosphere where lives can be changed. For those of you who are visitors here today, whether you're a first-time visitor or you've been here just a couple of times, I want to say welcome to you, and I want to give a little brief explanation. I know sometimes when this is your first exposure to an apostolic service, it may seem a little strange to you and a little bit just out of the ordinary for church. But we do take our pattern and our template for what we do from the Word of God. And everything that we do, from doctrine to practice, everything that we do, the way that our services are constructed, follow the tabernacle process in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, by the way, the church was not born in Romans, the first couple of chapters in Romans, but it was born in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Ghost was poured out, and when the Holy Ghost was poured out, they began to speak in other tongues, and they began to prophesy. It was not a dead and lethargic and plucked up by the roots atmosphere, but it was a place where the Spirit of God began to move. It moved like wind and like rain and like breath, and it filled the house, just like the creation story in the book of Genesis. Man was formed of the dust of the earth, but it wasn't until the breath of God blew into his nostrils that he became a living soul. And the Bible says that we have to be born again. And when we are born again, the breath of God comes in and it makes us alive again. And when we were dead to our sins and our trespasses, God makes us alive again. And we don't walk the way that we used to walk and talk the way that we used to talk. We don't worship the things that we used to worship. Can anybody testify here today that the Spirit of God moved in your life, and the way that you used to act, you don't act that way. Now we worship something new, and we have a better promise and a better provision. And so when we come into the house of God, we come just like they did in the book of Acts. We come with exuberance, and we come speaking in tongues. And in that account in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God began to move, there was an overflow. Everybody say an overflow. Of what was happening in that upper room where they were gathered, and it spilled over into the streets in Jerusalem, and there were many nations represented there, and those men who were represented from many nations heard the believers speaking in other tongues, and they marveled because they heard them speak in their own tongue, and they said, "These men are drunk." But Peter stood up and he said, "These men are not drunk as you suppose." He said, "It's only the third hour of the day. It's still early in the day to be getting drunk." He said, "But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men are going to dream dreams." I've come to tell you, if you're a visitor in the house of God, what you've been searching for today, this is that. What your soul has been longing for, this is that. What you felt during the worship service, when you begin to weep and you begin to cry out to God, and something deep inside of your spirit begin to move, I've come to tell you what you're feeling is going all the way back to your inception as a man or woman. When you were born, the breath of God came into your life, and there's something, there is a cord connecting you back to your creation and back to the God that fills every man and every woman in this house today. So it is strange. We do not believe that we are not strange. We know that we are strange. We don't reject that premise. But it's just not quite like you suppose. We do not say that we're not drunk. But it's the influence of the Spirit of God. And so just to give you a little bit of background, we're going to be reading the book of Romans chapter 5 today. The pastor is out of town, and they are on vacation, and they are just really enjoying some time of rest and relaxation. We're very excited for them and very glad that they can do that. And in the meantime, We just have church, and we have a move of God, and folks get the Holy Ghost, and folks get baptized, and we just keep having church. We don't stop. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Everybody good this morning? Praise God. Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherewith we stand, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses into justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Put your Bibles down and lift up your hands and your hearts to God. Let's thank him for his grace. Mighty God, we love you. We appreciate you, God. There's nobody like you, Lord, in all the earth. We pray, oh God, that you would bless the remainder of this service, that you would fill this house with your grace, God, that you would anoint the going forth of your word, that you would anoint every ear to hear, oh God, and anoint these lips of clay. Purge us, wash us, cleanse us in your presence, and we'll give you the praise for it. Come on, why don't you give him some praise before you're seated today? We magnify you. We glorify you. We exalt your name, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you today. You can be seated in the house of God. From the very first encounter between Eve and Lucifer in the Garden of Eden, there has been a struggle between sin and grace. As the waters above were divided from the waters beneath, as the light was separated from the darkness, and the darkness from the light, as evil and goodness have been seen throughout ages as of time, as contrasting forces one against the other. And even as the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and of evil also stand as contrasting realities for humanity's struggle, sin and grace have continued to war against each other, seeking preeminence, seeking to be the last man standing in the story of humanity. From the very beginning of the creation account, man was formed from the dust of the ground, shapen in the image of God and after his likeness. The moment that the lips of God touched the mouth of Adam, life began in innocence, and grace began its work in man. It was grace that gave humanity breath, grace that gave him purpose, grace that gave him fellowship with God, and it was grace that gave him room to grow, room to become, and room to ascend into the plan of God. Grace is space to expand. It is space to ascend. It is a path from beneath to above. The breath of God was the grace of God for all life. And all the provision within the Garden of Eden was also the grace of God. But slithering into the Garden of Eden, into this garden of grace, infecting humanity with the seed of sin, was a serpent whose sole purpose was to poison the plan of God. When Eve ate of the fruit in the garden, the grace of God was overtaken by sin, cursing their lives and placing a curse on the entire creation. In the race between sin and grace, sin was, for the first time in history, ahead and winning the race. Sometimes in life, we have to be careful that we don't stop too quickly and analyze the situation. If you had gone back to my life at the age of 2, when my parents divorced or split up, I should say, not divorced, but split up. If you had gone back and analyzed the situation from that perspective, you might have seen things a little differently than you see them now. My dad had no intention of reconciling that relationship because sin was ahead in the race. My dad had no intention of coming back together and restoring the home because sin had gained a little bit of a leg up in the race. But I thank God that in my life, when I look back, judgment wasn't cast at that moment. I wasn't going to be the son of a divorced parents, but I thank God in my life that grace came in. I'm thankful for a couple of young girls that came and witnessed to my father, a couple of preacher's kids that didn't have a degree and didn't have a plaque on the wall, but they understood the relationship that they had with God and the experience that they had, and they came and witnessed to him. I've come to tell somebody today, don't judge your situation too quickly. Don't be too quick to look at your circumstance and say it's over or it's finished, because I've come to tell you, where sin doth abound, where destruction doth abound, where hell, grace, I'm come to tell you that you're standing in a place today where you have access to the grace of God. Don't be too quick to judge. Don't be too quick to judge your brother, because you don't know where they've been. You don't know where they've come from. But I've come to tell you, we serve a big God who is full of grace. Where sin doth abound, grace, give it a little time. Give it a little water. Get your life under the spout where glory comes out. If we would stop in this moment and analyze Adam and Eve based upon their failure and sin, we would say unequivocally that sin won, that their fate was sealed. But into the garden of their life stepped grace, with bloody skins taken from off of a dead animal. Grace took those skins and covered their naked bodies. Grace covered their sin, and grace took away their shame. In the race between sin and grace, grace once again pulled ahead of sin. I'm preaching to some people today that you've got a testimony, because there was a moment in your life where sin took over and caused destruction. I'm talking to some ex-winos and ex-druggies in this place, that when you look back where God found you, your life was in shambles and your life was in a wreck. But thank God for the grace of God that always, given enough time, will make its way to the front of the line. Thank God for the grace of God. Does anybody have a testimony here today? Can anybody look back at your life? Brother Irvin, it's good to see you in the house of God on Father's Day. It's the grace of God that you're standing here, because I was there. I was in the hospital room looking down at your body. It's the grace of God that you're here today. It's the great. Is anybody thankful for his grace? Is anybody thankful that God said, no, I see the sin, I see the destruction, but I'm going to come by my spirit and make a way for you to escape this sin. Grace, the race between sin and grace. The law said that the life is in the blood, a life for a life. Mankind, by the grace of God, was spared judgment, and grace was ahead in the race. In the process of time, humanity fell back into sin. After Enoch was translated, was taken up from the earth, the Bible tells us that men began to wax worse and worse in the earth. Sin was so bad during this period in human history that it became a benchmark for unrighteousness throughout the Word of God. God finally comes down to see about man, and it repenteth God that he made man, and he vowed to remove man from the face of the earth. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth. In Genesis chapter 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children of them, that the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repenteth the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man from the face of the earth, whom I have created, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But the Bible tells us, but Noah. Everybody say, but Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. I'm so thankful for men in my life that stood there. And listen, when I wasn't smart enough or good enough to find grace, I'm thankful that a pastor taught my family a Bible study. I'm thankful for a dad that was a Bible study teacher before I had sense to get in out of the rain. I'm thankful that somebody like Noah said, you know what? I see the sin all around me, but I'm going to be a portal for grace. Does anybody have a testimony that God gave you a Noah, that God gave you a prophet, that God gave you a man who, when you couldn't find your own grace, I'm talking about some people who you've had a prophet come through your life and walk down these aisles and prophesy to you when you were disillusioned and when your mind was foggy and when you couldn't see the way. Thank God for a Noah who found grace. Thank God for a man who stood in the gap. Thank God for a man who preached righteousness. I thank God for the Noah in my life. I thank God for an ark of safety. Hallelujah. Come on, it's Father's Day. We ought to give God some thanks for the men who stand, for the men who don't leave when the going gets rough, for men who fight it out, for men who, when they have a bad day, they don't take the day off, but they continue to walk and they're steadfast. I'm thankful for men like Noah. I'm thankful for men like the pastor and my father and other elders in this church, men who taught me and men who showed me the way and men who brought grace into my life. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall you make in the ark. Pitch it within and without. And this is the fashion which, listen, I've come to tell you, I know there's a modern church mentality that says you can build it any way you want to build it. I know there's a mentality today that says we've got to make it user friendly. But when God comes to Noah and when he comes to Moses, when Noah's building the ark and when Moses is building the tabernacle, God doesn't come and take suggestions from these men. God comes and gives these men a blueprint. He comes to give them a pattern for what the ark should look like. He came to give Moses a pattern for what the tabernacle should look like. I've come to tell you, if when you get to the end of judgment, there's still a boat standing, it's because the man built it after the order and the fashion of God. If when you get to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and the presence of God is there, it's not because that man did it his way, but it's because it was built and fashioned after the word of God. It's line upon line and precept upon precept, and here a little and there a little. I've come to tell you, if we're going to have a boat that makes it through these end time events, if we're going to have a boat that makes it through the tribulation, it's got to be fashioned exactly as God said it. There's only one Lord, there's only one faith, and
there's only one baptism. There's only one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. There's no other way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Muhammad won't do. Buddha won't do. You can't come any old way you want to, but you've got to come through the straight and narrow. You've got to ride in a boat that's pitched without and within. Can't make it any old way. He told him to put a window in it. This is how you make it. He gave him all the specifications. He said, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. See, our modern culture has a difficult time seeing God as being angry with humanity. And our modern culture has a difficult time seeing God as being willing to judge us. But he's the God of yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's a God, he said, I never change. He doesn't ever change. The God that judged in the old days is going to judge today. But what I've come to tell you is you're standing in a place today of grace. You're standing in a place where God said, I'm going to make provision for you. We're standing in the dispensation of grace. You've got to reach out and grab it while it's available, because it won't always be available. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. By the way, God establishes gender. Gender is not a preference. Gender is not something you decide on the fly. Gender is not something you decide when you walk into Target and decide to pick the bathroom. God said, I made a male and female. He said several hundred years later, they're still male and female. You need to get a little bit more excited about that than you are, because you're standing in the middle of a culture that's pushing back at you. You're standing in the middle of a culture that's moving in the wrong direction. If it's not in accordance with the word of God, it is not so, baby. I've come to tell you, it's the way that God said it. We've got to deal with it, and we've got to build a reality and a church that's built on those principles. See, if we're going to deal with sin, if there's going to be a remedy for sin, we've got to do it according to the word of God. He's the only one who can forgive sin. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto them of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food to thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God, everybody say all. All that God commanded him, that's what he did. Noah said, God, I'm not trying to cut corners. Anybody ever been on a building project with somebody trying to cut corners? What does it look like when they're done, Brother Warren? It's awful. When somebody's working on your house, you don't want them cutting corners. We're talking about a physical house. We're not talking. The reality of this is there's a spiritual house that's being built. You don't want the preacher cutting corners. You don't want the preacher watering it down. You don't. We are a tabernacle built under the Most High God. We are lively stones. We are a construction project of God. God doesn't want to dwell in a dilapidated house. He doesn't want to dwell in a house that's falling down. He's. I'm going to move on. Because of the plight of humanity, because of sin, and because man had capitulated to the spiritual pressure on the earth, sin had once again taken the lead in the human story, and judgment was imminent for the inhabitants of the earth. It looked like the experiment between heaven and earth was over, leaving history to forever wonder what might have been. But the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't find grace because he was a good speaker. He didn't find grace because he was a good carpenter. He found grace because he sought to please the Lord. He found grace because God knew his heart, and God knew that he would build the ark in the accordance with the word of God. He knew that he would fashion it according to God's plan. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He saw the heavenly possibilities and he pulled them down into his earth and into his world. And he was not concerned about building a church in terms of numbers. He was content to preach for the 100 years that it took to build the boat and not convert one person. In one place, God told the prophet, he told Ezekiel, he said, you know what? I want you to tell Israel that they are so bad. I don't remember which all prophets he named, but they were so bad. He said, if I raised up my hall of fame, if Job preached to this generation, they wouldn't save anybody but themselves. If Enoch preached to this generation, it's an indictment against the people when God says, the preachers that I raised up in times past, the great orators and the great prophets and the great men of God, he said, your day is so bad that if I raised them up from the dead and came back to preach, they wouldn't convert anybody. God, don't let it be said that is the case in our day. God, let us hear the preaching of the word of God. Let us receive the word of God into our hearts and let us build, God, in accordance with your word. Noah became the representation of God's grace to the entire human race because he refused to give in to sin. Sin was rampant in his day, but we understand that where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. I want to comfort somebody today. If there's a lot of sin around you and you're getting on Fox News and you're reading the headlines and you see all the perversion that's happening in the world, it's an opportunity for grace. If it looks dark all around you, in the middle of darkness, the light shines the brightest. It's time to put on the whole armor of God and stand. It's time to go into a dark world and tell them what thus saith the word of God, because people are hurting and people are broken and people are deceived and they need to hear the truth of the gospel. They need to hear somebody say in the midst, you cannot buy into the headlines. You cannot buy into the negative gossip, because the word of God is transcendent to that. The word of God is higher than that. The word of God is greater than that, and it has the capacity to reach down into the miry clay, reach down into a deep and dark pit and bring grace to a sin-filled world. Does anybody believe that today? Does anybody still believe in the saving message of Calvary? Does anybody still believe that the blood still works? Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name, oh God. Amen. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Come on, James tells us he's the last man standing, he's the last man standing, the one standing between God and the destruction of the entire created world, because Noah believed God, because he had faith in God, and because he obeyed the word of God. There was an ark of safety and a voice of righteousness for his entire generation. Once again, God provided a remedy for sin, but this time he did so by a worldwide flood, washing away all of the sin of the world and again covering sin with grace. And Noah emerges out of this water of the flood as a symbol of the grace of God, a man rising up out of the water, just like the waters of baptism. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. I was buried deeply there within, and I was sinking to rise no more. I've got a testimony to tell you today that I was in a pit and I was in sin, and grace found me. And like Noah, I rose up out of the waters of baptism, a new creation. God made all things new again. He whom the Son has set free, he's free indeed. Noah became a type for us. You may be surrounded by sin, but grace wants to bury you and bring you back up and make you a new creation. God can resurrect your dreams. God can resurrect your marriage. God can resurrect your finances. God can resurrect your very body. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. All across the house right now, let's lift up our hands and our hearts to God and let's just pray. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Solo corobashanda la sia. Masala rashea sa. Se maro sanda. I don't care how dark it is. Don't be too quick to judge it. Don't be too quick to bury it. Don't be too quick to put it in the ground. It's not over yet. God's not finished yet. He's still moving. You're still breathing. There's still purpose. There's still potential. There's still life. There's still possibility. You have to reach beyond the horizon, reach beyond what you can see with your natural eye and see the possibilities of God. Sanda hasi marosa. Sometimes when grace shows up, we don't recognize it. Sometimes when we're standing in a place where grace is present, we don't see it. Think about Brother Tenarius and going to the Y and playing ball. He didn't know Dawson. He didn't know that in the shape of a skinny kid that came to play ball with him, grace was present. He didn't know his life was on a path. He was on a trajectory. It was a trajectory of sin. He was seeking for God, but he wasn't in covenant with God. He didn't know that when Jermaine showed up at the YMCA, that grace showed up. But I believe, and if he could tell you today, if you could talk to him and he would share his testimony, he would tell you that he's glad that grace showed up. That he's glad that grace showed up. He's glad that an apostolic kid didn't come just to play ball. He's glad that an apostolic kid didn't come so despondent by the negative news that he was reading, that he didn't have enough faith to say, listen, I've got something to tell you. I've got a Jesus to share with you. Come on, it was in the middle of those seasons where his mama was dying that he could have got so caught up in his despair that he could have said, you know what? I'm too depressed. My day is too bad. Mama's sick. I got all, but grace came and grace had a rendezvous with him. And Brother Tenarius is here and his baby's here. Because sometimes grace shows up in a package you can't recognize. And for some people, it's in a package they can't even receive. The race between sin and grace. Can't help in my study think about Brother Larry and Brother GR and Brother Ted. They didn't know when that Cajun with a ninth grade education showed up at Masonry Arts. They had no idea when he was wrestling with insecurity and fear that we all fear when we all feel when we try to do something for God. They didn't know that grace had come onto that site, that grace was going to be working with them, and that grace was going to be walking with them, and that grace was going to be talking to them. They had no idea that grace showed up. They had sin in their life. They had issues in their life. But I sat through some of those Bible studies, and I watched the lights come on. And listen to me, I watched the lights come on for them while other men, I could name their names. I remember walking out of studies with my dad and saying, how can they not see this? I was just a child. I was probably 8, 9, 10, 11 years old walking through some of those studies. But as a kid, I remember seeing the revelation of the Word of God and the clarity of Scripture. And for some of those men, grace came and they turned it away because it didn't meet their tradition. Because what they had experienced all of their life loomed larger in their mind than the Word of God. They were in a boat that had holes in it and they had no idea. They had no idea that there would be decisions down the road where their kids would be backslidden and their kids would be losing losing their mind and their marriage would be falling apart and they would have nothing to turn to. But I think about Brother Larry. I still sit in his house and teach his kids, and I think grace came into his life. And when I think about it, when I look at it and I see the moments, the tragedies, the events that happened, and what they would have done had it not been for the grace of God, what they would have done had they not been in the church, I'm so thankful that a man said, you know what? I do feel insecure, and I do feel inhibited, and I don't have the education that I would like to have, but I gotta let me tell you about my Jesus. My Jesus has been too good for me to close my mouth and to be silent. I've come to tell somebody today, look past the vessel that's delivering it to you and see Jesus. Look past me today and see grace. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Where tragedy doth abound, where divorce is an option, I've come to tell you that God can stop it in its tracks. God can. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. I still work with some of the kids. I still work with some of the kids over 20 years later. And I walk with them and I watch them pray. And I watch them consecrate to God. No, are they perfect? No, they're not perfect. But they're in the ark and they're saved and they're in covenant with God. And I look at some of the things that they've gone through. And I look at some of the things and I wonder, what would it have been like had they not had a prayer room? What would it have been like if they had not had an apostolic preacher? What would it have been like for those babies to grow up in a home without God? And I think, thank you, God, for grace. Thank you for your salvation, God. Thank you, Lord, that when my sin abounded, your grace did much more abound. I've come to tell somebody today, it's time to stop the funeral procession. It's time to stop the negative thoughts about where you are and what's happening in your life. And it's time to resurrect grace and purpose in your life. God has come today to send you a message on Father's Day. I've come to preach to some dads and let you know that you have the power to bring grace to your home. You have the power to bring the anointing and the power of God into your home. You have the power to build something that is written. The Bible says we are epistles read among men. And Noah found grace. And the story continues on throughout the annals of Scripture. Acts, the apostles were filled with the Spirit of God and walking in the power of God, and great grace was upon them. Anointing of God, power. What was it about them? It wasn't their intellect. It wasn't their ability. It wasn't their education. It was the fact that they marked them. They marveled at them. They wondered that they had been with Jesus. There was some mark on them. I've come to tell you, there's a mark on the people of God. There's a mark on this house. When you come to an apostolic church, you didn't come to a dead church. You didn't come to a powerless church. You didn't come to a place where nothing's going to happen. You came to a place where we have an expectation that God's going to speak prophetically. We have an expectation. Listen, you've come too late to tell me that God won't do it. I've seen it with my own eyes. My personal testimony tells me it's true. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I've come to tell you, get on the grace train today. It's time to put your old life on the side and get on God's side today. It's time to grab grace as it's running past and to capture it in your life. I'm telling a dad right now, it's time to pray for your family. It's not a day to become complacent, but it's a day to appropriate grace, to build with grace, to be a man that facilitates grace. Stephen, when he was preaching, and Saul was holding the garment of those who would stone him and persecute him, the Bible says that the grace of God was upon him. Saul couldn't receive it because he was so locked up in tradition. But I believe that that one sermon, if you go back and read it in the book of Acts, that one sermon is one of the most powerful pieces of literature you will read. Its scope and its breadth is astonishing. It's the only recording we have of Stephen preaching. But I believe that the seed of the word of God from that sermon got down into Saul's heart. I believe that the seed of that word got down into that man who was resisting the church of God. And just a couple of chapters later, the light shines on him and he falls on his back and he's blind. And he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" I believe the seed of that, the grace that was on Stephen, seeped into Saul and he couldn't even see it or receive it. But the prophetic word that came from heaven followed and it transformed that man's life. And I'm going to tell you something. We're standing in the middle of a dispensation right now of grace where the epistles of God that Paul wrote are still carrying the grace of God into our hearts. I took a text today out of Romans and it was written by the apostle who was persecuting the church. He was, and I'm telling you, in terms of God's plan and in terms of the way that God saw it, that man was in sin. He was resisting the plan of God and he was resisting Christ, but because that man stood up and preached to him, he wasn't so high-minded that he said, "No, if you're going to persecute me, I'm not telling you the truth." He said, "Father, forgive him." He said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." He had a heart full of grace and mercy, and because even in his death he was affecting change, even in his death the words of that man were seeping into the heart of Saul. And the wave of that grace is still moving today.
Yes, it is.
And finally, Mary, a little virgin girl in an insignificant Jewish community, was visited by the grace of God. Lindsay, you can come. The grace of God rode into that little insignificant home, a girl that nobody knew, and grace touched her. Said, "Mary, you are highly favored of God. Many prophecies, behold, a virgin shall conceive. She shall be with child. The child within her is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name is going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." A wave of grace came into Mary's home and conceived within her. The stigma upon that young girl who was espoused to be married probably never escaped her in her human journey. But she carried it. She carried the stigma. She carried the reproach. And she produced the Christ. And grace was born. Grace went into the temple. Grace debated with the elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. Grace, Luke chapter 2 says, grace increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. Great grace. World was full of sin, but grace was in the incubator of God. The fulfillment of grace, the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament types and shadows, grace came into the earth. And grace was betrayed as well. Grace was lied upon. Grace was persecuted. Grace was spat upon. Grace had nails driven into his hands and his feet. And grace as well said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And grace gave up the ghost. And grace was buried. But grace, while the world was asleep, grace was in the belly of the earth. Like Noah, like Moses, grace was in the belly of the earth. And grace would arise with the keys of death and hell and the grave. And the curse of sin would be taken away from humanity. But this is where we stand today. We are in the dispensation of grace. Grace is available. Grace is accessible. But this is, we have primarily two camps here. We have those who have received grace, and we have those who have not received grace. Those keys to the kingdom were given to Peter. He told Peter, what you bind on the earth is going to be bound in the heavenlies, and what you loose on the earth is going to be loosed in the heavenlies. And when the church was born in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached grace. He told them, he said, they're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is the arrival of grace into this generation. And he preached that you've crucified the Christ, and you were looking for grace, but when grace came, you rejected it, and you spat upon it, and you destroyed it, and you killed it. And he said, you crucified your Messiah. And so in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, the men were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What is that? What is that response? That's the response of conviction and the response of humility and the response of brokenness that says, man, I didn't know. So how do I fix it? How do I remedy it? And Peter stood up. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, you've got to repent. You've got to be baptized. You've got to receive the Holy Ghost. And that sermon that he preached, the pattern throughout Scripture is so powerful, because Noah found grace and Noah came up alive out of the waters of judgment. Judged the whole world, but it saved Noah and his family. Moses came up out of the Nile River, one drawn up out of the water. Christ, when he went to be baptized, he went to John the Baptist and he said, you got to baptize me. John said, ho, I know who you are. He said, I need to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, no, we have to fulfill all the types. All righteousness has to be fulfilled. Because just like Noah, and just like Moses, and just like all the types in Scripture, just like the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and came out of the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was dead. That's a type of sin. Sin is on your trail and coming after you, and sin is all around you and it's destroying your life. But they obeyed God, and when they came across the Red Sea by a miraculous waterway, their sin was washed away. And the Bible tells us a like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, you are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the way to stop sin, I can see it. There's a race happening. Sin and grace have been running throughout time, and sin is leading the way. And grace is already out in front. Sin doesn't know it, and grace has got its leg put out just like this. Trip sin up in the path. And some people here today, God sent me here just to tell you, you can find grace to stop sin, to allow grace to overtake sin, and to start the process of being made all over again. Let's all stand. Singers, come. What I want to do first and foremost, I would like for everybody to close your eyes and lower your head for just a moment. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now, Lord, that your Spirit would seep into somebody's heart. I pray in the name of Jesus that the Holy Ghost would begin to do a work, oh God. God, we can't do it on our own. God, these issues, these problems are bigger than we are, God. We need your grace to touch us, to come and help us in our time of need. God, I pray in your name that you would draw right now, God. That you would compel someone to come, Lord. To take advantage of the altar of God. To grab the horns of the altar. And to receive mercy in time of need. I want to invite somebody here today. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, and you want the breath of God to blow into your life today, if you say, I'm hurting, if you're a good person, but you've never received it, I've come to tell you grace is here. Why don't you come? If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, if you've never been baptized, if you want to be baptized and you want God to wash away all of your sin today, I want you to come to the front. All across the house, let's pray. I need everybody praying. I need the church working with me right now. There are some people today that grace is here to meet you, that grace is here to fill you and to help you. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Clean me up inside. You thought I was to die.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
So you sacrificed so I could be free.
Come on, this altar is open right now. Why don't you come? Hallelujah, Jesus. If you want to just come and pray today and thank God for his grace, why don't you come? Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, bring somebody with you when you come down. Take somebody by the hand and tell them, come and pray with me today. Hallelujah, Jesus.
To die for. So you sacrificed your life. Because I am.